We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And we may read again and consider as the Lord would be pleased to help us. The words that you will find in verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 8, reading from verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Well, here we have the voice of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, speaking and pleading with us, to pay heed to what wisdom is telling us. And do we not have in this chapter, my dear friends, do we not hear the very voice of the one who is wisdom, of the one who is the personification of wisdom, in whom all the heavenly wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. The one of whom the Apostle Paul said, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking to us here in this wonderful chapter of the book of Proverbs. And that becomes more apparent as you go down through the chapter, when he speaks of the Lord in the following verses. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. That's Christ speaking about his relation to God the Father within the everlasting covenant, transacting over the salvation of sinners, set up from everlasting to be the Saviour, the surety, the mediator, the one who alone reveals the wisdom of God and the power of God for salvation. Now, to come to the words of our text, verses 20 and 21. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. We would desire to bring before you the 2 points that these verses set before us. There is a right way. There is a right path upon which we must be on in this life if we're going to go to heaven. There is a right path. It's spoken of here. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And those who are on that path, when they come to the end of their path and their life in this world, this will be true of them. Christ will cause them to inherit substance and will fill their treasures. There's going to be a real, substantial, and lasting reward for those who love God and those who follow him through life. There's going to be a real reward at the end of the right path. That's what we would desire to speak of tonight. First of all, the right path. And secondly, the real reward. I lead in the way of righteousness, first of all, in the midst of the paths of judgment. This is the path of life that leads to everlasting life. Now, we see here that Christ himself is on this path. He is with his people every step of their way. I lead in the way of righteousness. If you have a margin there in the Bible before you, you will see that it says, I walk in the way of righteousness. The word, the idea, it can be thought of as both leading and walking. And that's a very wonderful thing in the way that Christ leads his people through this world. He's with them. He's a leader and a commander. I lead in the way of righteousness. And God's people need to be led every step they take in this world. Are you here tonight and you know through solemn experience that you cannot take one step in the way to heaven without Christ directing your path, without Christ enabling you, without Christ showing you the way? And many's a day you pray in the words of the psalmist, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. He teaches the blind to go in a way that they know not. He makes rough places smooth and crooked places straight. Christ with his people on the way, what a comforting thing that is. I go before you, he says. He leads. He's the good shepherd. He takes the sheep. He feeds them in good pasture. He keeps them from straying. He takes the wolf away from them. I lead, he says. Now, the way that Christ will lead the sinner, he will lead them into the wilderness of conviction of sin, first of all. He will allure them into the wilderness and there speak comfortably to them. But this is what the Lord will show you, friend, if you're going to go to heaven. He will show you that your own heart is a wilderness. He will show you that your life has been a wilderness to him, bringing forth nothing but wild grapes, no fruit unto holiness, no obedience, no glorifying of God in your life or in your heart. The Lord will show you that you are a wilderness if you're going to be put on this path. He will make sin a wilderness to you. He will make the world a wilderness to you. He will make everything that you lived for in this world to be empty and vain and bitter to you. That's what the Lord does. Before he makes his people joyful, he makes them very sad. He convinces them of their nothingness. He convinces them of the great sinfulness and guilt of unbelief. Do you know anything of the guilt of unbelief tonight, friend? Do you know anything of the great, great, heinous nature of the sin of your unbelief? Oh, you'd be the most moral person within 10 miles of this church. In your own estimation, full of self-righteousness. But if you're in the sin of unbelief, my dear fellow sinner, you're as great a sinner out of hell as there is, given all your gospel privileges. Is the Lord leading you in that way, showing you the great danger of remaining a moment longer in the sin of unbelief? Now who are they who are being led here? Well, verse 21 tells us, those that love me. These are the ones that Christ leads to heaven, and none other. Now, you see, how can you love God? That's an impossibility to the carnal-minded person. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. It's a fearful delusion that many sadly are under, that they think they can love God in their own strength. They think that the God that they love is one that they can love in their own imagination. But friend, to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, yes, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is beyond the power of an unregenerate sinner. We cannot love the Lord in the way that he requires. We cannot even begin to love him unless we get saving grace in our souls. And that is where the Lord Jesus, will lead his people to see that when they begin to be concerned about their sins, he leads them by this way to show them their need of Christ. You cannot begin to love the Lord. You cannot take a step on the way to heaven without a new heart. You cannot have a new heart, friend, without Christ working it in you by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit works the new heart in regeneration in the sinner, what happens then? The very first act of a newborn soul is that they believe in Christ. They will not stay a moment in the sin of unbelief. They will flee from all known sin in repentance, and they will begin to walk in the paths of righteousness. They will begin to show love to the Lord. That is the way that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, through the word of the truth of the gospel, begins to lead his people on the path that leads to everlasting life. Are you on that path tonight, friend? Do you love the Lord? Can you say with David, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. I'm in a wilderness. I need a leader and a commander. I need a teacher. I'm so blind and ignorant. I need strength. I need mercy. I need forgiveness continually. I need supplies of the Spirit of grace. I need a spirit of prayer. I need to be taught in the Word. I need to be ruled and defended. Have you got all these experiences yet, friend? Or are you a stranger to them? You haven't taken one step in the way to heaven. Oh, where are you tonight? You know the picture. Some of you here worked with sheep and dogs in your day. You know the picture that is often used to discriminate between those who are in the path of life and those who are not. If you see men coming from a gathering of sheep, and all the shepherds walking home and their dogs at their feet, you will not know which dog belongs to which man. And they may walk a continual way, considerable way on the road, but it's when there's a crossroads, it's when there's a turn in the road, it's when the direction has to change, and one goes in one direction and the other goes in the other direction, that's when you'll know who the dog belongs to. And so it is, dear friend, with the children of grace and with the children of this world. They may walk together in their lawful callings. They may be yoked together even in the bond of marriage. They may go from the to and fro to the house of God. The child of grace on the one hand and the child of the devil on the other. And they may look very outwardly conformed and the same, and it looks as though their path in life and providence is not much different. But when there's a turn in the road, when Christ is calling to holiness, when Christ is calling to separation from the world, when Christ is calling to take up the cross daily and deny yourself, when Christ is calling to self-denial and crucifying of the flesh, that's when you'll know the true child of grace, friend. They go in a different direction. When there's persecution for righteousness' sake, they go in a different direction from the carnal professor, from the person of this world. You see, that's what you have here at the beginning of the chapter. That Christ, wisdom, is crying out. Understanding is putting forth her voice. She stands in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Where there are paths, where there are different directions. Those who are on the path of life, they hear the voice of Christ. That determines their direction. However hard it is for flesh and blood, however difficult it is to follow Christ, their desire and their attainment in some measure is to follow Christ through good and evil report, though it cost them much, though it cost them much mocking and scorning, though it cost them much pain. If you love Christ, you will seek to follow him, even when it costs you the most in this world. Think of the martyrs, friend. They loved not their lives unto the death to follow Christ. Many of them could have said a few words. Think of the Covenanters. They could have just acknowledged that the king was the head of the church, as the Episcopalians do. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Because that takes away from the glory of Christ. They wouldn't be showing love to Christ if they said that he wasn't the head of the church in this world as well as in heaven. You see, they loved Christ and they followed his ways, come what may. Those that love me, they're the ones who are being led in the way of righteousness. Now test yourself by these things. When it comes to a difficult spot, when it comes to a test, when it comes to something that is not easy, a duty, an obligation that the Bible requires of you in your life, what direction, friend, do your feet go? As far as the wicked are concerned, as far as the ungodly man and woman and child and young person is concerned, this is sadly true of them in the way that they take. It's not his master's feet behind him. It's not the sound of his master's feet behind him. The path that will not follow Christ. The path that will take you away from strict obedience to Christ is the path wherein destroyers go. Ah, what path are you on tonight, my dear friend? There are only two ways. Path of the just, those who believe in Christ, those who are justified, those who are following the Lord. The path of the just is as the shining light and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Broad is that way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's easy to go on the way of the world, but it is not easy, friend, to follow Christ. Now he tells us here about the way. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. The way of righteousness. It's a very precious thing in the experience of God's people that when they have fallen on their way, when they have backslidden, when they have turned to the right hand or to the left, that the Lord does not cast them off. For sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance. Quit nor forsake shall he. And the Lord restores them. He doth restore my soul, and me to make, he maketh to walk in the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. That is precious to the children of grace who are walking on this path. The Lord restores them when they fall. And their desire, as it were, is to dust themselves down and to pick themselves up and to proceed haltingly, carefully, humbly, penitently on this path of our text. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. The path of righteousness, friend, the way of righteousness is the way of holiness. It's the way of the law of God. It's the way of his commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. If a man keep my words, we will come to him. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the more that you would keep the commandments of God, child of grace, through faith, the more you would have of our nearness to Christ. You may not always feel it, but his people are near to him. And do you have that desire more and more this night, to be more and more conformed to the path of righteousness, walking unto all pleasing in the ways of the Lord? You're never happier than when you're walking closely in obedience to Christ. That is when you can expect visits from Christ in your experience. I love them that love me. That's what he says in verse 17. I love them that love me. The love of Christ is not caused by the poor love of the believer. The love of Christ goes before. The love of God the Father brings this people into his love. It works faith in their heart and it saves their souls. But the point is this, that if you are walking in love to Christ, keeping his commandments, you will receive tokens of his love along the way, more and more. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's the promise. Are you here tonight and you're hearing about God's people walking in the path of righteousness? How can I get onto that path? Those that seek me early shall find me. Seek him early in life, friend. Seek him in your childhood. Seek him in your youth. Seek him in setting out in life. As early as you can, before the evil days come, before your heart gets very hard, before you have many sins that are a grief and a trouble to you, and you spend your old age with your bones filled with the sins of your youth, and mourning as God's people, many of them mourn all their days. In my sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. Oh, now is the time, friend, as we were saying earlier on. And what about you, my dear grey-headed friend? We are not few here tonight, as a proportion of the people. You must seek him early. The days of opportunity are very, very few ahead of you, according to the natural course of providence. And therefore you must seek him now with all your heart. I shall be found of you if you seek for me with all your heart, the Lord is saying to you tonight. You have every encouragement now to come to Christ. Look what wisdom is saying. Look at the words in chapter 1. Look at them, dear friend. What's he saying there in chapter 1 and at verse 20? Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You say, I can't understand the word of God. I don't understand what saving faith is. I tried to seek. I had impressions at one time, and it's all gone, and I'm harder than I ever was. Ah, the Lord is able to pour his spirit out upon you, friend. The Lord is able to give you grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior for poor sinners here tonight. Will you not plead with him, friend? Eternity is before you. The guilt of sin is upon you. And the blood of Christ is passing by you in the gospel. Your only hope. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by some precious soul here tonight. Will you not cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me? Those that seek me early shall find me. You're saying perhaps someone here has this cavil in their heart. I tried to seek Christ. I tried to seek him when I was young. I remember being very upset, perhaps on the Sabbath night of a communion. I was scared. I was hearing about a lost eternity. What's going to become of me? I tried to be good. I tried to reform myself. I tried to seek the Lord, but what did it come to? I'm as hard and as corrupt under the gospel as it's possible to be. Is there a bitterness in your spirit, friend? Is it the Lord's fault? Are you putting the blame on the Lord that you're in an unconverted condition tonight? Oh, you mustn't do that. You must wait upon the Lord. Look what it says at the end of the chapter. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. That Christ will strip you. Christ will take you to nothing in your own estimation. There's too much in that line of thinking, of leaning upon your own seeking to justify yourself before God. And the fact that you haven't found Christ and you haven't found liberty, the Lord will have you stripped of everything of self in coming to Him. You must come as an empty beggar. You must come now. You must wait upon Him until He reveals Himself to you. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. What are the paths of judgment? It doesn't mean penal judgment. It doesn't mean God's holy justice meted out upon the wicked. That's another aspect. That's not the teaching of our text here. The midst of the paths of judgment is the path of discernment. It's the path of solid wisdom and judgment. Good judgment, understanding. That's what Christ gives to His people. To keep them from going astray, to keep them from going to the right hand or to the left, to continue in the way, to discern between good and evil, to discern grace in the heart, to discern the works of the devil, to discern the voice of the Lord, to follow Him, to avoid what's evil. That's the path of judgment, spiritual discernment, the path of the just as the shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day, getting more wisdom and more knowledge. Though they feel as brutish and hard as they ever were, but the Lord is giving them light. The Covenanters used to pray to be kept from left-hand defections and right-hand extremes. There's a lot of wisdom in that kind of prayer. The path of judgment. Remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, that when Christian got in at the wicket gate, when he was converted, he was told to carry on straight. The path was straight. He wasn't sure what way he had to go, but he was told that the directions were the path is straight, and if he would keep to the middle of the path, he would be safe. And that is the way the Lord would have His people to go, in the path of judgment. Oh, what wisdom we need, friend, to be kept on this path if we're on it. And what grace we need to get onto it, to seek Him early, that He would lead us onto this path if we are not on it tonight. Now look in the second place at the right reward, the real reward at the end of the right path. The real reward, verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The real reward. You know that the world promises many rewards, many pleasures, many riches. And men busy themselves and go to great lengths and sometimes to unlawful extent, sometimes to violence, in order to become rich in this world. But not a penny will we take with us. Naked we come into this world, and naked we will leave it. And what we labour for a few moments of time, we must leave behind. Now in chapter 23 of Proverbs, it tells us there at verse 4, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We're to labour diligently in our lawful callings. We're to provide it for our loved ones. That's good. The Bible encourages that. But we're not to set our affection upon these things. There are many godly rich men in the Bible. Abraham, for example. Isaac and Jacob. Their heart was not deceived by their riches. Job was another one. But the world and pursuing the world, whatever profits and pleasures the world holds out to you, they're not real. They're vain, they're empty. Have you learned that, friend? Are you learning that? Do you really know that in your heart? It's not difficult to say that, well, that's right, minister. That's correct what you're saying. But to really live your life is an altogether different thing. To be careful for nothing. To be not careful and anxious about being clothed, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will put on. Riches and honour are with me. The Lord is telling us here that if we are on the right path, and if Christ is our righteousness, and if the Lord is our portion, then he will give us an inheritance that is incorruptible, and that is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Riches and honour are with me. Oh, the world will pay out its wages. The wages of sin is death. But when Christ rewards his people, it will be a reward that is all of grace. No one deserves heaven. No one deserves the least blessing from Christ. But he has purchased it all in his precious blood. And if he has purchased it all for his people, he will pay it out in full, friend. A great reward provided is for those who keep the same. If you keep his words, if you keep on his path all the way to the end, Christ will be no man's debtor. He will pay out in full. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, it shall not lack a reward. How much more the prayers and the witnessing and the agonizing and striving and the separation from sin and the desire to walk in his ways and to be conformed to his image. The Lord knows all these things. He knows the good works of his people. Their good works do not merit heaven, but their good works will be rewarded in heaven nonetheless. They were done in the strength of Christ's grace. They were done for his glory. They were done in faith, though imperfectly. And he will reward them at last. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Oh, faith is the substance of things not seen, but not things not, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is real. Faith is substantial. And if you're living by faith and love, then you will have substance in heaven, friend. You will have treasure in heaven. It will never be taken from you. Do you remember when Joseph, when his poor brothers came into the land of Egypt famished. They had empty sacks, nothing to eat, nothing in their treasuries. But Joseph had gathered up in great store according to the divine wisdom. And he pays them out freely. Not a penny do they have to pay for their food. Though the Egyptians have to bankrupt themselves to get a bite to eat, none of the brethren of Joseph will pay a penny to stay alive in the land of Canaan and in the land of Egypt. And so it will be spiritually, friend, when the New Testament Joseph begins to fill the sack of a poor, starving sinner in this world, the treasure of your soul, that is empty, that is famished, that is dark, that is ready to die. When the New Testament Joseph, the Lord Jesus, begins to fill your mind with truth, oh, there's a treasure that the world cannot give you, the treasure of the knowledge of salvation in the gospel. And there's a treasure that Christ will begin to give you. He'll begin to give grace, the grace to believe and the grace to repent and the grace to walk in his ways and the grace to love him and the grace to persevere to the end, come what may. And that's a treasury, friend, that only Christ can give to your poor and needy soul. And Christ will give you this treasure, child of grace. He'll give you grace to die by. Is that not a precious jewel? Can the world give you that, sinner? Can Satan, your master, give you that? A comfortable death and a comfortable eternity. Oh, flee from his service now. Get out of the devil's kingdom. Christ can give you grace to live by and grace to die by. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's a jewel in the treasuries of the Lord's people. He who leads in the right way, he went down into death, and he conquered death, and he abolished death for his people, and he went to heaven, and he'll lead them there. And what will you do when he brings you to heaven, friend? We're on the path of righteousness tonight. Oh, will he not fill your treasury? Will he not fill your soul with inconceivable joy? Thou wilt me show the path of life. Yes, all the way to the end. Of joys there is full store before thy face at thy right hand. Our pleasures evermore. There's real, solid, substantial happiness that will never be taken away. Oh, young friend, all your happinesses in this world, they come to an end. They do not last. They're not substantial. They're not real. It's not real happiness that you're pursuing. But Christ can give you the beginning of real happiness here. And he can give you eternal joy in heaven forever. Who would not want that happiness? And he'll give peace. He'll give peace. There will be no accusing conscience, no tempting devil, no warfare with the world in heaven. But he will maintain an abundant peace throughout the endless ages of eternity, founded on his own precious blood. He is our peace. Filling the mind with truth. Filling the heart with holiness and happiness. Filling the memory with wonderful views of how he led you and guided you in the path of judgment. What a wonderful thing that is. How the memory of God's people in heaven, it will be perfect and will not accuse them, will not be a source of pain to them. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, they will be aware of their sins more than they ever were here. And yet it will not in any way be a painful recollection. Is that not a wonderful work of grace and glory perfected, filling the memory with joy and peace, thinking back on the Lord's dealings? I will fill their treasuries. Well, we have to examine ourselves as to what path we're on. What direction are your feet taking you, my dear friend? You will leave this church very shortly tonight, as you always do. You will go your way. You will go about your routine. You will go to your rest at this night. You will get up in the morning if you're spared, and you'll go your way. But one day, that will all come to an end, sooner or later. And where will you land when you leave this world? What direction is your soul taking you tonight? Are you going to heaven, or are you still on the way to hell? Hell is a reality. We said it before, what the godly man in Kinlochbervie said when he was asked, where is hell? And he said, hell is at the end of a Christless life. But if you are in the way that leads to the city, you will be brought through the gates, and you will be strengthened, friend, every step, though you feel it not. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That strength is not in yourself. It is in the one who leads. It's in the shepherd. It's in the leader and the commander. And union with him will take you safely home at last, and therefore be encouraged. Wasn't it John Newton who said, 'Tis grace that brought me here thus far, and grace it will bring me home. Well, we exhort you in the name of the Lord to get on to the right path, the path that leadeth to life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you not come to Christ tonight, friend, and all will be well for eternity? May he bless his word to us.